Let us pray. Almighty God, who inspired Simon Peter first among the apostles to confess Jesus as Messiah and Son of the living God, keep your church steadfast upon this rock of faith, that in unity and peace we may proclaim the one truth and follow the one Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. It was January of 2017 when I was driving up about 25 miles north to Caesarea Philippi from the Sea of Galilee. And the snow from Mount Hermon was behind me, and it was a cold, gloomy, and rainy setting as I investigated a cave that looks like a giant mouth attempting to eat a huge, gigantic rock. And it reminded me of the classic arcade game Pac-Man, where the character attempts to eat the dots on the screen. But in Jesus' day, from this cave, one of the three sources of the Jordan River came forth. And the cave was a shrine devoted to the Greek god Pan, the nature god. In fact, the cave was believed to be where Pan was born. And somewhere in the cave, it was also thought and believed to be where the gates of Hades existed. But this shrine to Pan wasn't the only pagan thing in Caesarea Philippi. Indeed, the entire landscape of this place was littered with temples, even one to Caesar, who had the title Son of God. So there's nothing quite like a nice little retreat to the heart of pagan Gentile country. You see, even though this place was the furthest northern borders of ancient Israel, in Jesus' day, it was far from Israel's heartland. And this is to say that it was a very non-Jewish context. Yet it is precisely here that Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" You see, others had wondered about Jesus. Some had even made a hypothesis regarding who he was, either John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Those were the ponderings of people, though. Now time's up for the disciples. And Jesus asked them all directly, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, as the spokesman for the 12, answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Special revelation is given in the most unexpected pagan setting. And Peter, representing all the apostles, makes a confession that is rock. And surrounded by deities in a pluralistic setting, Peter confesses the rock of rocks, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, my friends, let us listen in on this amazing conversation between Jesus and Peter. And like Peter, may we too profess the same faith by confessing the rock of rocks, which is Christ alone. So if you'd like to follow along, and I encourage you this morning, we'll be beginning at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, found on page 588. Now, to put this passage in the context and the framework of Matthew's gospel, we've got to realize that one of the main themes and one of the main concerns of Matthew's audience was the inclusion of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, into the covenant community. You see, non-Jewish folks are coming into the life of the church. So in Matthew 1, with that long genealogy that a lot of people skip over, we have the non-Jewish women listed in Jesus' ancestry. We have Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And in Matthew 2, we have the Gentile Magi who come from afar to visit and worship the Christ child. In Matthew 7, we have the faith of the Roman centurion. And what does Jesus say about this man's faith? He says, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east to west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the feast of the kingdom of heaven." And in Matthew 15, we have the healing of the Canaanite woman's daughter. You may remember the mother. She said, "Even dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs, the scraps, from the master's table." She was a woman of faith. And faith in Jesus comes to the Gentiles, who represent the nations of the world. And this brings us up to Matthew 16 today. Because Jesus has really ticked off the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish religious leaders. So he crosses the Sea of Galilee, and he goes to the farthest northern region he ever went, and that's the Caesarea Philippi. And surrounded by Gentiles and pagan worship, Jesus asked the 12, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, their representative, answers, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Here we see Peter's faith confessing the Rock of Rocks. This exalted realization, this epiphany of Jesus was a gift given by the Father to Peter. And so Peter is looking at Jesus for who he is, Messiah and Son. Now what follows in our passage from Matthew is left out of Luke's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, which scholars believe to be Peter's version of events. So two of the three synoptic Gospels omit what follows next. But Peter has just said something extremely important about Jesus in a pagan Gentile setting. So Jesus does the same back to Peter in a play on words. You see, Peter is just a nickname. In fact, St. Augustine says it just means rocky. Not to be confused with the Sylvester Stallone movies, of course. But Simon was his real name. Peter was his nickname. And in the Greek, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that you are Petros, Peter, and upon this Petra, I will build my ecclesia, my church." These two words, Petros and Petra, are different in the Greek. But some scholars point out that Jesus probably spoke Aramaic, so it doesn't really matter that much. Well, that's all fine and dandy if the New Testament was written in Aramaic, if this passage was written in Aramaic. We don't have an Aramaic text, we have a Greek one. And it is a Greek text that we are meant to translate, study, exegete, and expound. And so the fact remains, however, that in the Greek, these two words mean two different things. Petros means a detached stone or boulder. Petra means a mass of live rock, like a big rock in a cave nearby. In other words, one of these rocks is not like the other. This is key for understanding this passage, and we'll come back to it later on. But Peter, confessing the Rock of Rocks near a rocky cave called the Gates of Hades, is given a promise. And what is this promise? It's that Jesus would build his church and all the powers of hell would not conquer it. Amen? But a lot of people get stuck on our passage today. In fact, this is probably the most controversial passage in the entire Bible because of its confusion about rocks and rolls. Not rock and roll, but rocks and rolls. The Roman Church sees this passage as crucial to supporting the papacy. That Peter's primacy means he and all of his successors have jurisdiction over the entire church. The Orthodox churches and the Protestant churches see this passage about the importance of Peter's confession, which is faith in Jesus as Messiah and God's Son. But the definition of Catholicity that we all must remember is this: if it hasn't been believed by everyone, everywhere, and at all times, it cannot, by definition, be Catholic. Catholic means concerning the whole, where we get universal from. And it should be remembered, however, that in the Old Testament, the rock was always God. And it is of great significance that this imagery of rock or cornerstone is used of Jesus throughout the entire New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Peter, and Paul make use of this imagery regarding our Lord from Psalm 118. And it is this image of cornerstone, of Jesus being this huge, massive rock, that comes back to our imaginations again and again and again. In fact, Peter can't get it out of his mind either, by the way. He preaches about Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected as the cornerstone, before the council of religious leaders in Jerusalem in Acts 4. He simply can't stop confessing the Rock of Rocks, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He confesses this before both Jews and Gentiles. And through Peter's preaching and the preaching of the rest of the apostles, who all have the keys of the kingdom, the gospel for the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed with great power and great authority. And the church father Tertullian, who lived somewhere between the 150s AD and the 240s AD, in the earliest commentary on this passage that we have, saw Peter as a representative of the whole church. He's the spokesman of the 12. He's a representative of the whole church. And when people respond to the gospel then, they are loosed from their sins. You see, Peter, the apostles, and the faithful throughout the past 2,000 years have been used by the Holy Spirit to confess the Rock of Rocks, Jesus Christ, to preach Jesus faithfully to the nations of the world. For as St. Paul put it, no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. So the apostles and the faithful throughout the centuries, throughout the last 2,000 years, are simply shofars that the Holy Spirit uses to proclaim the gospel. Therefore, there is no understanding here in our passage that Peter has more authority than the rest of the other apostles. The apostles certainly didn't think Peter did. How do we know this? Because Matthew tells us in chapter 18, verse 1. About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who is the greatest? So obviously they didn't think it was Peter. So if they believe that Peter was the guy, then why ask? And do you know what Jesus' response to this question is? He brings before them a little child. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? See this little child? Gotta love Jesus' sense of humor. And this all leads us to the crux of our passage this morning. Each of us, every single one of us, must become like Peter and make a declaration that is solid rock about Jesus. Simply put, you and I must become rocks ourselves. How do we become rocks or stones, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2? By confessing the Rock of Rocks, Jesus Christ. The church father Origen, who lived from 185 AD to the 250s AD, notes, "And if we too have said like Peter, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God,' not as if flesh and blood had revealed it unto us, but by the light from the Father in heaven, having shone in our hearts, we become a Peter," which means a stone, rocky. "And to us there might be said by the word," that is Jesus, "Thou art Peter, for a rock is every disciple of Jesus Christ." And I love where Origen takes us next. You see, rock is the surname of God. It's the surname of Jesus. Origen writes, "All bear the surname Rock. Rock, who are imitators of Christ, as members of Christ, deriving their surname from him they are called Christians, and from the rock Peters," which means stones. In other words, we get Jesus' last name. So, I have made the same confession as Peter. I am Scott Rock, for I have union with the rock, Yeshua. I am a detached stone built on the big, massive, live rock of Jesus. And so are you. And so are all if they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But just so all of this is crystal clear, let us turn to 1 Peter 2. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones. Stones, rocks, that God is building into a spiritual temple. You see, Peter can't get Jesus, the Rock of Rocks, out of his mind. He goes on to quote three Old Testament passages talking about Jesus as the cornerstone and the rock. Isaiah 28:16, "I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never, ever be disgraced." Psalm 118:22, "The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." Isaiah 8:14, "He is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall." My friends, by faith, you and I have union with the rock, and we become rocks ourselves. We are all successors of the Apostle Peter, for we have made a confession of faith, but we all have the surname, the last name of Christ, which is the rock, because we are living stones whose foundation is Christ alone. Amen?
Amen.
St. John Chrysostom, pressing further into our union with Jesus, the rock, describes it this way. Thus, if you mark it, Christ is the head, we are the body. He is a foundation, we are a building. He a vine, we branches. He the bridegroom, we the bride. He is the shepherd, we the sheep. He is the way, we they who walk therein. We have union with our Lord, my brothers and sisters. We have Jesus' surname by faith. For the church are they who have confessed Jesus as Messiah and Son of the living God. And the church must continue to confess the Rock of Rocks amidst a pagan pluralist society. It's no small thing that the Great Commission of Matthew's Gospel is given in Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles, where Jesus lived and ministered. The saving message about Jesus must go out to the entire world, across the globe. And here on a mountain in Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish peoples, Jesus says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, in Matthew 28. Jesus is the Messiah who died on a Roman cross, was buried in a rich man's grave, and was raised victoriously from the dead. In other words, he has triumphed over all powers. In other words, Jesus is rock, and the gates of Hades and the powers of hell have not triumphed over him. And his church, his disciples, his living stones, his living rocks, have union with him because he is the rock. The jaws of death will never overcome the church. You see, Jesus is the sure foundation, and we are the building that rests upon him. So come back with me now to the imagery of Caesarea Philippi and realize that our Caesarea Philippi is all around us. We are completely surrounded by pagan stuff everywhere. We are immersed in a pluralistic society. And oftentimes it looks like the church is about to be swallowed up whole, like that rock in that cave in northern Israel that Jesus uses as an illustration. But Jesus' promise has been given not just to Peter, but to the entire church, to all Christians who are rocks. For Jesus is with us always, even to the close of the age. His living stones must continue to go and make disciples of all nations. His living stones must continue to tell the surrounding pagan culture who Jesus Christ is. And his living stones must declare their faith by confessing the Rock of Rocks, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray for your holy Catholic Church. Fill it with all truth, and in all truth, with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.